Now, before we begin reading, let me just say this. This passage is addressed to somebody called the King of Tyre. Tyre was an ancient city off the coast of Palestine, just in the Mediterranean Sea. It was actually surrounded by water when Alexander the Great conquered it eventually. But the king of Tyre was the most wicked king, or one of the most wicked kings in the ancient world. Therefore, he becomes a type of Satan. It becomes very clear once we begin reading this passage that Isaiah, and God through Isaiah, is not speaking about any human king, but he's speaking about the devil himself. And this is agreed upon by most conservative scholars. There's very little disagreement here. Okay, so don't be thrown by the fact that it's addressed to the king of Tyre, because the things that are said about this king obviously could not apply to any human king. Okay, all right. Beginning with verse 11, then. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord your God.'" And coming right out of the starting box, we see that this is not an ordinary king that's being addressed. "You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect," say perfect, "perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your sports coat." The reason I use sports coat there is because that's what the word refers to. It refers to an article of clothing. So the word covering is used there, but it's covering in the sense of a garment. "Every precious stone was your covering, your garment. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold of the workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub," angel, four-winged angel, "the anointed cherub who covers. And I placed you there. You were in the holy mountain of God, and you walked amidst the stones of fire. You were blameless in all of your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade," watch this, "by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. And you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. And I cast you to the ground, and I put you before kings that they may see you. And by the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you." Father, we lift up your word today. We thank you for the privilege of being able to read these wonderful things. Thank you, Lord, for giving us insight into things that the prophets longed to understand, and many of them did not. Today, Lord, we ask that you give us a spirit of understanding as we deal with this very difficult problem of evil. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your presence here among us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. We have been studying the angelic conflict, and we talked last time about three major points. In fact, I told you, if you were lucky enough to be here last time, you probably heard the only three-point sermon I've ever preached. Well, it wasn't even really a sermon, but it did have 3 points. And we're getting there eventually. We mentioned last time that the fact of angelic observation is clear. Angels are watching. This is a theme that we see over and over and over again in the scriptures, and especially in the New Testament. Angels are watching what we do, the church, and we're trying to figure out why and what part we have in all of this. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, I think that God has exhibited, and the Greek word here simply means to put on a show, to display something like in an art gallery, to put something on display so that people can see it. And Paul says, I think that God has put a show of us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle. Our Greek students here, what's the Greek word there? Theatron, the word we get theater from. In other words, God has made the human race a theatrical presentation. For who? Well, he says it. We have become a theatron, a theater presentation, to the world, both to angels and to men. And we know that the unbelieving world is certainly watching what we do. Amen? If you don't believe it's true, if you have a testimony at work and people know that you're a Christian, try sinning publicly and see if they mention it. We talked about the angelic conflict as the coordinating link between anthropology and angelology, because the very purpose for the creation of man is somehow bound up with the creation of angels. We said that God did three things, basically, according to his purpose. First of all, he declared his purpose. And his purpose for humankind can be found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and following, where he said, God said, let us make man according to our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule. God's original purpose in the creation of humankind was that they would rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the cattle and over all the earth and et cetera, et cetera. You know, the passage goes on to make very clear, an exhaustive list of all these different things. But after God's purpose was declared, his purpose was delayed because of the fall. And all of a sudden, the book of Hebrews tells us, for in subjecting all things to him, that is the man and the woman, he, that is God, left nothing that was not subject to him. And we just saw that. God gave them the world to rule. But now, we do not see all things in subjection to him. Well, if mankind was called to rule, why aren't we ruling? Well, we get a clue in Jesus being tempted by the devil. In Luke chapter 4, in one of the temptations, he, that is Satan, leads Jesus up and shows him all of the kingdoms of the world. That's this planet. He shows him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and the devil said to him, I will give you all of this domain and its glory, and look at it, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Who's ruling the cosmos? The devil is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he is called the God of this age. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. In John chapter 12, Jesus called him the prince of this world. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 13, the Bible says that Satan has, the King James says, a seat on the earth. Seat my foot. The Greek word is thronos. Satan has a throne on this earth, according to Revelation 2:13. So, God's purpose was declared, his purpose was delayed, and the purpose is ultimately fulfilled that mankind should rule this planet by sending Jesus, the God-man. He had to be made a man just like us, a human just like us, in order that God's purpose might be fulfilled. And ultimately, he will rule over the earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 then sees Jesus specifically as the second Adam. But because where the first Adam failed and tumbled the human race into disaster, Jesus succeeds and is able to bring many sons to glory. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So God's purpose is fulfilled then, continuing with our passage in Hebrews 2. But we do not see all things subjected to Adam. Even though he was given rulership of the planet, we don't see him ruling the planet. But look at this next amazing contrasting clause. But we do see him. That's Jesus. We don't see Adam ruling, but we do see him, Jesus, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. After the man Christ Jesus suffered death and humiliation at the hands of man, the Bible says that because of his great humiliation in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, that God has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That was given to him at the ascension ceremony in heaven according to Daniel. When the Ancient of Days was sitting on the throne and this one like a son of man approached the throne and was given a kingdom that will last forever. That's Jesus fulfilling God's ultimate purpose for mankind. Now, you know, we get tied up in our lives, right? We have our bills, we have our jobs, we have our kids, we have our kids, we have our kids, we have our kids. You depressed yet? Okay. We have all these things that we have to do, and we forget the fact that we are here for a purpose, and that purpose speaks to a reality that exists right here, right now, that's invisible, but just as real as every single physical thing that we encounter. You remember when Elijah was up on the mountain, and his he had this "We'll never make it." His assistant, this is a good assistant to have. "We can't do it. We'll never make it. We're doomed. We're all gonna die." And Elijah's like, "Good grief, God, let him see for just a minute." Elijah prays, "Just let him see for a minute." And all of a sudden, the servant opens his eyes and the mountains are laced with angels. What was Elijah aware of by faith that his servant was not aware of? The fact that God was there and the invisible reality of the moment. Angels are here right now. Right here with us. So this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, so much for review. Let's recap very quickly. God declared that his purpose was that humankind rule the planet. God's purpose was delayed in the fall of Adam and Eve and subsequent transfer of the right to rule to Satan. And God's purpose will be ultimately fulfilled by Christ, who will defeat the devil. He has defeated the devil strategically. He will defeat the devil tactically at the second coming and reign forever as the God-man. Now, let's get to the new stuff. How did all this happen? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what I put the whole thing about. So if you had asked a different question, we'd be in big trouble. We're going to look at the career of Satan. We're going to open the Satan file and take a look. It's thick. You want to talk about having a rap sheet? This guy has got a rap sheet. We're going to look at Satan's rap sheet this morning. We just looked at Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, you keep it open and you can look at this and follow along with me. I'll put the verse that I'm referring to up on the top. So we're beginning with verse 12, and I want to point out some things as we go along that are said about the devil, okay? Well, I'm sorry. Let's be technical here. Since we're good theological students, I don't know what the deal is with this today, but I'm tripping all over everything. Must be Jeff's fault. I'm going to put the verse up there, and you can keep it open, and you can refer to it as we go along, okay? What I want you to see is we're going to try to take an overview of how we got to the situation that we're in right now. Now, we're talking about the problem of evil. That's what these three messages are basically going to be about, okay? The problem of evil. How can evil exist and there be a God who is sovereign and all-powerful and full of love, who created all things? How can there be evil? And we're going to begin to put it together. Now, I want to have one little caveat here as we talk about the problem of evil. Don't expect from me the impossible. I can't tell you what's inside of God's mind. I can only tell you what he's revealed. We don't know all of the answers to all of the questions as to why God chose to do what God chose to do. But we can know this. As we understand the angelic conflict and the nature of evil, we can begin to put together what God's doing. We may not understand why he does everything, but this will instruct us in coming up with an intelligent theological solution to this problem. Everybody with me? Okay? But don't expect me to make up an answer. Okay? I can't do that. First of all, we see, we're going to be theologically correct. What's wrong with that slide? His name is not Satan. His name is Lucifer. He lets me call him Lucy when I'm teasing him. But he's not much on a sense of humor. But anyway, Lucifer was the original name of who we call the devil, or who we call Satan. We're going to find out that he had a name change in all of this cosmic makeover revolution that he had against God. But in his original state as Lucifer, the shining one, the Hillel, the shining one, God said, "You had the seal of perfection, Lucifer. You were like awesome." This is God speaking. "You were awesome. You were perfect. I couldn't have asked for a better creature than you, Lucifer." And he also says, "You were full of wisdom." Wisdom is not only understanding about God, but the application of that understanding. Lucifer, who became Satan, walked in the knowledge that he had of God. He was obedient. He was respectful. He was a good angel. And he goes on to say that you were perfect in beauty. And this is something that's amazing, because we all do get the sense. I mean, those who are theologically trained know differently, or who know their Bible well know differently. But we do get this, you know, we have this picture of the devil with pitchfork. And whenever, if ever you see a movie and the devil's in it, he's always like, "Hurrah!" Or some, like, you don't even want to look at him. He's so disgusting. The truth of the matter is, if the devil walked in here right now and we could see him, we would probably all bow and worship, thinking it's God. I promise you, you have never seen anything like this guy, and neither have I. The description that is given of him in the Bible, even in the New Testament, is that he is an angel of light and dazzling beyond comprehension. So dazzling, in fact, that his glory was a legitimate, in the eyes of one third of the angels, a legitimate challenge against God's own glory. You were perfect in beauty. Beautiful people have a problem, though. The problem is, they may get to a place where they start to know it. And when they do, the end is right around the corner. And this was Satan's fall, as we'll see. Satan was in Eden. We're going to pick up on this next week, because next week we're going to put it all together. He was in Eden, the garden of God. I don't want you to get the sense that this is Eden, the garden of God, when Adam and Eve were there. This is talking about long before Adam and Eve were there. In fact, before the world was recreated in Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 and following. This verse is a reference to Satan occupying the planet in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the heavens and the earth were perfect in their creation, by the way. But in verse 2, it says the earth had become without form and void. And tohu wabohu is a Hebrew phrase without form and void, that is used every single time that it's used consistently in the Bible of a catastrophic judgment. We'll show that to you next week. But he was in Eden. He's been there. But this is the primordial Eden. He had a killer sports coat. We already talked about that. Every precious stone was his covering. All of the jewels that are listed there, transparent jewels that his glory could shine through in a dazzling display of the glory of this creature. He was created. Notice that he did not evolve. It says, on the day that you were created, they, that is the settings and sockets of gold that he had, were prepared. So Satan is a creature. As much as he tries to promote himself as God's equal, God will always be the uncreated creator. And the devil is a creature. Nevertheless, one that we have to deal with. And that's a good question. Why? Like, okay, we can understand that God created a free being And that free being used his good freedom for an evil thing to introduce evil. What we can't understand is, why didn't God just incinerate him? That's what I'd do if I were God. I'd incinerate anybody I didn't agree with if I were God. Which is one of the reasons why I'm not. Another thing. There's a song. How many have heard of this country singer named Lyle Lovett? Anybody here ever hear Lyle? Lyle Lovett? All right, he's from Texas. Lyle's got a song he's talking about. He's got this girlfriend or his wife or something, you know. And she goes out and she cheats on him again. Everybody go, oh yeah, it's bad. You wouldn't expect to hear about something like that in a country song, but in this one, it's a groundbreaker. So anyway, but he says, now you're coming back. And he says, you want me to forgive you? And the chorus of the song goes, well, God will, but I won't. And God does, and I don't. And that's the difference between God and me. So, isn't that true? Thank God that God doesn't think the way we do. All right, so anyway. Now, notice he's the anointed cherub who covers. This is a very important phrase theologically, because the word anointed is the word that we get Messiah from. It deals with, it's with something messianic. The word Christos in the Greek is a word that means the word, you know, Christ is the word that means the anointed one. So the fact that Satan was the anointed angel or cherub who covers, and the word covers means to guard, to set a guard upon, teaches us, although we don't have all the answers here, it teaches us that somehow the devil was invested with the authority of protecting or guarding the holiness of God. He was given an unbelievable position of authority in heaven next to God. But remember something, is he God? No, he is not. He is a creature. Does he live in the same heaven that God lives? No, he does not. He lives in the second heaven with the angelic abode. There are three heavens according to the Bible. The first heaven is the atmosphere that we see, the stratosphere and the different parts of the atmosphere. The second heaven is described as the abode of angels. And the third heaven is called the throne room of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, I know a man, whether in the spirit or not, I don't know. Or in the body or not, I don't know. He says, but this man was caught up into the third heaven, the paradise of God. This is the place where only God and the redeemed dwell. And how that must irk Satan. To think that creatures created lower than him are by virtue of Christ's blood brought to a position which is higher than him. And you know how it happened? Jesus made himself lower than the devil. That's humility triumphing over pride. So this is very important. He's called the anointed cherub that covers, and it gives us some kind of clue into the authority he has. And the coda that's put at the bottom here lets us know that this is a divine appointment. God makes this statement. I place you there, Lucifer. You were put into that position of unbelievable authority by my decision. I placed you there. Verse 15. Notice God's evaluation of the super angel Lucifer. You were blameless. There was nothing that I could hold you accountable. There was nothing I could lay a charge to you about Lucifer. You were blameless. In all of your ways. That's not just your thoughts, but your actions. Because actions always follow thoughts. And this is certainly the case with Lucifer, as we'll see. The mental attitude sin has to take place before the physical act of sin. No man has ever committed adultery on his wife before he has first thought about it and thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. That's why Jesus said that sin has to be dealt with while it's in the thought stage. If a man lusts against the woman, it's just as though he had actually had sex with her. Not as far as the actual guilt. That's not what Jesus is getting at. But he's saying if you don't deal with it, it will deal with you. You can't allow sin to grow. You've got to kill it while it's in the egg stage. You were blameless in all of your ways from the day you were created. There's that word that he must hate again, huh? Until unrighteousness was found in you. Verse 16. Ezekiel chapter 28, 16 is a vital understanding, is vital in understanding Lucifer's fall. The verse explains how the shining one, the Hillel, the shining one that God created, became Ha-Diavolos, the devil. Now, the important thing about the word devil and the word Satan is these are not necessarily proper names. They're titles. They describe what he did. How did he go from being the shining one to the Ha-Diavolos? The Diavolos means the slanderer. The word Satan means the accuser. So God changed his name from the shining one to the one who accuses and the one who slanders. And do you know who the primary object of his slander is? Oh, me. Because I'm so important, the devil's after me. Listen, the devil couldn't give two snaps about you. The devil is accusing God. Has God said? Did God really tell you that if you eat from that? Here he goes again. You'll be just like him if you eat from that. He accuses God and he slanders God. And that's why Jesus' name for him is the devil. And he talks about a place in Matthew 25, 41 called the eternal fire. You know what the word eternal means? Forever. No end. The eternal fire, which has been prepared in the past, perfect passive participle. Do you know what it means? It means that it was already prepared in the past with continuing results, and it received the action of being prepared by God. But it says that it doesn't say that it was created for humankind. It talks about the eternal fire, Jesus said, that was prepared for the devil, the slanderer, the one who slanders, and his angels. This gives us a whole different view of what's happening here, doesn't it? Let's notice carefully that God says Lucifer was internally filled with violence and sinned. Why? What filled Lucifer with this internal violence? Well, God told him what it was. He said it was the abundance of your trade. The word trade here is it's a wonderful word. You know what it means? It talks about merchandising. And it means to go from one person and say, hey, you want to buy a watch? 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 What was he peddling? What was he trading? What was he merchandising in? He was merchandising in slander against God. And it was so effective that according to Revelation 12 and verse 3, 1/3 of the angels followed him. Revelation 12, 4. 3 or 4. The trade of which Lucifer was guilty was slander against God. And he peddled it and he trafficked in it abundantly. This was the outward expression. Slander was the outward expression of the internal violence that existed within Lucifer. And this accounts for his two new titles, as I said. He is now called Satan, literally the one who accuses, and the devil, the one who slanders. And that's why you've got to be careful with gossip, and you've got to be careful with accusing your brethren if you don't know for sure. And I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says that you have an enemy called the devil, and he accuses the people of God day and night before the throne. So if I do the same, what am I doing? I'm participating in the sins of the devil. And every time the devil tries to accuse me, Jesus Christ, my defense attorney in 1 John 2 and verse 1, stands up, my advocate, and he says, Father, I paid for that sin at the cross. And the Father says, throw the case out of court. But I'll tell you what, man, there is no shortage of people who will take the stand and say, yep, I want to testify against my brother. We've got to be careful. Because we have to understand that the very nature of who the devil is are in his titles. He's a slanderer and he's an accuser. Let's deliberately skip the very important B part of verse 16, and we're going to come back to it, okay? I want to get to something else. And then we're going to come back to this to tie up our teaching this morning. What was Lucifer's downfall then? What was at the root of Lucifer's downfall? Well, verse 17 gives us two causes. Number one, it says your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He knew that he was pretty. Oh, Lucifer, you're such a pretty angel. I know. I know. I know. And we've got to be careful of the same thing. We've got to remember that God can take a rock and cause that rock to preach a better message than he can ask me to preach. God, anything that you do for the kingdom of God, God could raise someone up to do better. And we've always got to be humble and realize that anything that we do well, we do as men and women who have been gifted by God to do that thing. Now listen, if I've got a gift of teaching and Jeff has a gift of music, why is my gift greater than his gift? Or why is his gift greater than my gift? The Lord gave us both a gift, amen? Did he do anything to deserve to be a good guitar player and singer? No. Did I do anything to deserve being a teacher? No. That's what God called me to do and equipped me to do. So how can I boast? When I do that, I'm playing right into the devil's plan for my life. Remember the lie that we'll see next week. The to sevthos, the lie, what the Bible calls the lie, the word pseudos, sevthos, and the definite article, the lie, in service of the creature over the creator who is blessed forever. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. We'll look at it next time. Number one, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Beauty can be a curse. I know. I'm telling you, it's difficult. Beauty can be a curse. Beauty can be a curse. You know, you think of someone like Marilyn Monroe, who was considered one of the most beautiful women who ever lived, right? What, she died, she committed suicide, and what does she say? What was her big gripe? Her big gripe was nobody took her seriously. Now that was a wonderful creature from the hand of God with a mind and humanity. I can only imagine a wonderful person that God created. But because she was so physically beautiful, that's all anybody ever saw. She was so much more than that. So, number one, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Number two, you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. He got caught up in his own glory, and he was and is glorious. And he got caught up in it, and you know what? It caused him to think differently. Wisdom is the application of knowledge about God or by God. That wisdom was corrupted because he got caught up in his own splendor. He became the center of his world. So here's Satan. Let me go back here. So here's the idea. We're going to take a break from this. And you, if you want, you can turn over to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 is an amazing passage because Isaiah 14 gives us a clue. We're gonna take a deeper look into what was really in Lucifer's heart. Okay, we're going to have to go quick, but we're going to take a look at what was really in his heart. And we know what was in his heart because God told us five statements that Lucifer willed. We call them the five I wills. Okay, Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to begin with verse, let me just find it here. Is it 12, 13, around there? 14, 12. Let's start with 12. Listen to what Isaiah considers, first of all. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, O son of the dawn? We literally have Lucifer here, or Hillel, the shining one. How have you fallen from heaven, O shining one? Okay? You have been cut down from to the earth, you who weaken the nations. Now look at verse 13. Here we begin the first of the five I wills. I'm going to put the I will on the top, and let's consider the ramifications of each one of these five statements. First of all, you said in your heart, watch the first one, I will ascend into heaven. Now, what is he saying there? Well, he's already in heaven. He already has access to the throne of God, but he doesn't live there. His abode is in the second heaven with the other created angels. And he said, I am going to take up my abode in heaven, where who's the only one that belongs there? God does. The abode of the angels is on a lower plane in the second heaven. That's why the Bible says that when the Lord Jesus returned to the third heaven, it was said to be far above all principality and power and might and dominion. These are references to angelic authorities. And where Jesus went at his ascension was far above all of that. Although Satan has access to the third heaven, we certainly see that in Job. He continuously brings accusation against the people of God. His abode is in the second heaven with the rest of angelic creation. When the Bible says there was war in heaven in Revelation 12, 7 and following, it's talking about angelic warfare in the second heaven. There is no warfare in the third heaven. In an act of unholy self-promotion then, Satan declared that his abode should be higher than that sphere to which he had been appointed by his creator. Say, now that's kind of proudful. How many think that's proudful? How it must torment Satan to watch unworthy, undeserving sinners, insert your name here, I'm putting Gene right in there, like us, created lower than the angels to be lifted to an eternal citizenship in the highest heavenly sphere with Christ, far above all angels. The moment that we die, we are face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ immediately. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. You're walking with me through that valley. I'm not alone. And where do you bring me? You bring me up into heaven. And I'm in the presence of the other church age saints. And I'm there forever. And at the resurrection of the church, all of our bodies will be resurrected and we'll receive our final resurrection body and we'll be with the Lord forever. And while we're living in the third heaven with God, guess who's still living in the second heaven? The angels, the elect angels and the fallen angels. Now, do you wonder why they look in and they say, what is this all about? Is it any wonder that 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 says that they long to look into the things that deal with salvation? Gene Jaguar, are you nuts, God? Come on, God, you've got to be kidding me. This is a joke, right? How could you take a turnip like that and give him a position which is higher than any angel that's ever been created? Now, does that make sense? No, that makes grace. And as we understand this together, I think hopefully it will make sense. So, Satan desired to ascend above the position that God had given. Let's go to the second one. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Well, in order to understand this, we've got to understand something about what a star is. Satan is not saying, I want a nice place in the universe. The stars of God are a reference to the angels of God. For example, in Job chapter 38 and verse 7, the Bible says that the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy when God created the universe. Angels are called stars in the Bible many, many times. And this declaration, the second I will, is... I'm going to have to move along here, folks. Oh, I don't want to skip that, though. Well, yeah, I'm going to have to. Satan's desire was that he would rule over all of the other angels that were in heaven permanently. In other words, he would have the very position of God. And Satan does have authority in the earthly sphere and in the heavenly sphere. This is very clear. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. That's the rulership in the heavenly sphere. Jesus called him the prince of this world or this age. I'm sorry. The prince of this world, this cosmos. He's also called the god of this age. So these kinds of things let us know that he does have authority. Now, we're going to have a big problem here at the end of our message, and I'm trying to create this tension so that when we get to it, we can understand how confusing this is. I'm not here to set you straight. I'm here to confuse you further. Say amen, somebody. Where's my amen corner, by the way, today? What corner? I don't have an amen corner. All right. If anybody gets too loud, I'm going to have you go sit in the corner. That's how we're going to start an amen corner. All right. The third I will reads, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, very quickly here, I will sit above the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. What is the mount of the congregation? Mountains in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, refer to the seat of governmental authority. Isaiah chapter 1 says that then will all the nations come to the mountain of God, and there they will hear the Lord speak forth the law that will go out into all of the earth. Mountain deals with authority. So again here, Satan wants more authority than he has in heaven. And where does it take place? In the sides of the north. The mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Well, where is the north? We learn from verses like Psalm 75, 6 and 7, that it's a reference to heaven itself, the third heaven. Promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. So where's God, according to this little paradigm? God is in the north, right? And he's the one who promotes. So we conclude that the third point of Satan's I wills was that he would desire a position of governmental authority over all the angelic hosts that were administering in heaven. The fourth I will ascend above the clouds. This is phenomenal. What's this all about? I want to go higher than the clouds. He already is. I've been higher than the clouds. When I climbed Mount Olympus, that was 9,000 feet high. We're walking through the clouds. We see these clouds, then we walk through them, and then we're poking our ugly heads through the clouds. And we're looking down at the clouds by the time we get to the top of the mountain. What is he talking about, clouds? This is amazing. More than 150 Bible references to the word clouds in the Old Testament. Of those 150, at least 100 of them deal with God's glory or God's presence. At least 100 of them deal with God's glory or God's presence. Now, you should say, prove it to me. Okay. Only one of you? All right. Watch this. Exodus chapter 10, verse 16, verse 10. Yahweh appeared in a cloud. Exodus 40, 38 calls this cloud the cloud of Yahweh. When Yahweh was present, a cloud filled the house in 1 Kings 8, 10. In Psalm 104:3 and Isaiah 19:1, Yahweh rideth upon a swift cloud. Christ will come as he went up upon the clouds of heaven. The pillar of fire and by night and the cloud by day led the children of Israel. From this cloud, the Lord protected the Israelites from the Egyptian host. The Lord appeared to his people in a cloud in the holy place of the tabernacle. The cloud was seen returning to heaven. Oh, by the way, when the glory of God leaves Israel in that amazing passage in Ezekiel 10, the glory of God departs. Like God says, I am out of here. And you see the glory of God leaving the temple. And it describes his journey down the steps of the temple and out of here. When that happens, in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 4 and following, the cloud was seen returning to heaven at the time of the vision. So, Satan's man of sin will exalt himself above all that is called God or all that is worshipped. We see that the very purpose that the Antichrist will be to get God's glory. He's going to sit himself in the Holy of Holies and demand worship. Satan wanted the same thing. He wanted the glory that belonged only to God. So this fourth I will makes it clear that he's seeking to secure the glory which belongs to God alone. And finally, the fifth one, we're almost done here, folks. Stick with me. I know it's warm in here. This fifth and last of Satan's I wills is key because we've all got the impression that God is good and Satan wants to be as bad as he can possibly be. But that's not what he declares. The problem is Satan wants to be like God, or specifically, like the Most High. Being like the Most High doesn't mean that he wants to be God in every way, but he does want to be like the Lord God in one way. And we see it in Genesis chapter 14, verses 19 and 22, when Melchizedek appears to Abraham, and God is called, he is called the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And that's why he says, I want to be like the Most High, because the Most High deals with God owning everything. You see it? So, very quickly, summary of the five I wills. Number one, I will ascend to heaven. Here, Satan proposes to take up his abode in the third heaven where God is. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Here, Satan expresses his desire to exalt his own personal throne rather than serve at God's throne, and that his throne would be above the natural position of the other angels. Number three, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. Satan here expresses the desire to rule those in heaven. Number four, I will ascend above the clouds. Here, Satan expresses his desire to secure for himself the glory which belongs to God alone. And number five, Satan declares to be like the Most High in the sense of being the possessor of heaven and earth. Okay, back to Ezekiel 28. Now we're going to deal with that one verse in closing that we didn't deal with before. And this is the one that's really going to confuse us. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 16 and the B part. As a result of this terrible sin, the internal sin we just saw in Isaiah 14, and the terrible overt sin of slander and merchandising slander against God, God rendered judgment. And according to this verse, the B part of verse 16, God says, therefore, I have, number one, first thing I did, God says, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. Number two, so Satan is cast out. Can't go to heaven anymore. Third heaven anymore. Number two, I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from amidst the stones of fire. These also speak of the holiness of God in the third heaven. Okay, so much for that. But here are the problems. Number one, God said, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. Is he cast out now? No, he is not. The Bible says to this day, he accuses the brethren day and night before our God. In the book of Job, long after this, in the book of Job, we see Satan in the third heaven asking for Job. Jesus told the apostle Peter in the Gospel of Luke that Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So the devil certainly has access to the throne. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. We see Satan opposing Joshua at the right hand of God, standing before God in the throne room of heaven. Has he been cast out? No, he has not. Number two, God said, I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. Whew! That's good news. Is he destroyed? No, he is not. No, he is not. The answer to both of these questions is a resounding no. Oh, is the resounding part. Now the question is, why not? If God said, I'm judging you, Satan, why hasn't this judgment been executed? We know from Revelation chapter 12 that one third of the angels in heaven joined him in the revolution. Obviously, this abundance of trade was quite effective. Something else, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, we've referred to this already this morning. Jesus put it this way when he talked about what we would call hell. Then he will say, this is when Jesus returns, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. Now, I underlined four phrases here. We're going to look at each one of them very, very quickly. We're almost done. Depart from me, accursed ones. And by the way, we are piling on the perfect passive participles here, and I'll tell you what that means in a moment. Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. First of all, let's look at a couple of key phrases. Accursed ones, kata roamai, is a perfect passive participle that means to have been cursed by God in the past, and it is a fixed sentence. In other words, these who will be accursed at that time were clearly accursed in the mind of God before that happened, before the actual trial. Okay? And this is talking about those who have rejected Christ. Secondly, eternal fire is a literal, it's a perfect translation. You'll get no better than eternal fire. It is, and by the way, those of you who remember the predicate position, the attributive position, this sort of means something to you. It's a perfect example of this construct here. The per to ionion. This means the fire which is forever. Next. Which has been prepared translates one Greek word. Perfect, again, it's done with results that continue forever. Jesus said before this judgment even takes place, the eternal fire already exists. Of entoimazo. And then, first, this place of eternal fire is described as having already been prepared. Second, Jesus said that it was prepared not for humans, but for the devil and his angels. To diavolo kai tos angelos aftu. It means he has been, it literally says, it has been prepared for the devil, or the one who slanders, and the angels of him, or the messengers of him. Putting it together, step by step, we're putting it together, inch by inch, the only way to make a work of art. I forget. Putting it together. A little Stephen Sondheim there to wake everybody up. We're almost done. Let's put it all together. First of all, okay, everybody, deep breath, cleansing breath. Okay, Lamar's birthing technique, choo-choo breathing. Everybody, transitional phase. Ah! Okay, all right. We're all back. Lucifer was created perfect. Half the women are laughing. The other women are going, oh, if only you knew. Funny man. I was talking to a husband the other day. He was telling me that. Who was this that was telling me that? This was so funny. He's telling me, oh, yeah, well, she was in there giving birth. She's screaming and everything. And he says, I said, honey, I have to go to the bathroom. I ran out, and I was looking at the score, watching the ball game. And the nurse came out and said, you better get. Was it you? No, you weren't telling me that. But you are capable, I'm sure. All right, so watch this. We're wrapping it up now, okay? We're wrapping it up. Lucifer was created perfect, right? Yes? Lucifer was created perfect. He rebelled against God and convinced one-third of the angels in heaven to join him in rebellion. Yes or no? Yes, okay. In his willful act of rebellion against Yahweh, Lucifer created evil. There was no evil until this moment when one thought, which was contrary to the divine mind, entered into the mind of the super angel Lucifer, evil was born. Everybody with me? The birth of evil is not some dualistic thing where evil exists and good exists and they've been fighting each other forever. No. Evil had a birthday. And the birthday is when a thought entered into the mind of Lucifer that was contrary to the divine mind. Everything that God created was good. Evil is a perversion of God's good gift, not a separate entity, and that's going to be important next week. That which is contrary to the divine mind is, by definition, evil. Okay, Satan's rebellion introduced what would become the root of every war, murder, rape, theft, perversion, and anything else, mental or physical, that's contrary to God's perfect will. You buy that? Okay, now watch this, because this is so cool. And we're going to get a really cool answer today. Watch. Ready? Everybody ready? Lean forward a little bit, like you're... Okay, that's better. Yeah, okay. I'm liking that. Evil is not just the same... Oh, listen to this. Evil, by the way, is not sin. We'll talk about that next week, but evil is not sin. Jesus died for the sins of the human race. He did not die for evil. It's a very important distinction. We'll talk about it next week. Remember, evil is a perversion of good. It does not exist independently. The Bible does not allow for dualism. Okay, putting it together. Satan introduced here what would be... We already did this one. With his fall now, watch this. Lucifer, Hillel, the shining one, became Satan, the one who accuses, and the devil, the one who slanders. Everybody with me? Okay, now watch this. God sentenced the devil, the slanderer, and his angels to eternal fire, which he created especially for them. How many agree we prove that? Okay, they're sentenced. The big question is, why aren't they there? Everybody ready? Lean forward just a little bit. That answer is the topic of next week's message. Amen? All right. Okay.